So here we are, we're at the beginning of Advent. So if you would, let's just turn in our Bible straight to Bethlehem and begin the story. I'm just kidding, we aren't going to go there. But for every New Testament point, there is an Old Testament picture. This book ties together seamlessly because it's the very Word of God. So let's turn to the beginning, not to the beginning of the New Testament, but to the very beginning, Genesis 28. And we're just going to read straight through the Bible in celebration. Now we're going to go Genesis 28:10. Let's just start there. And it says here, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And before we get into what happens along the way, first let's talk about why he set out for Haran. If you remember, this Jacob is the same Jacob of the infamous Jacob and Esau story. This Jacob is the same Jacob who bought his brother's birthright and then tricked his father Isaac into also giving him his brother Esau's blessing by putting on some goat skin, because his brother was very hairy, at his mother's behest and making his father his favorite meal and pretending to be Esau to steal his brother's blessing. And real quickly, I just want to review how that turned out. Okay, so in Genesis 27:30, and we're going to skip around a little bit, but it says, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? I skip down to 38. It says, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. And in 41, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And there are a lot of heavy emotions here. The father, Isaac, shakes violently upon discovering what has happened. He's obviously not pleased. His brother weeps aloud. This is a grown man weeping aloud. You can just hear him begging his father for the blessing. And he says, well, after I've mourned my father, after my father's dead, I will kill Jacob. He leaves this house in shambles and he leaves it on the run. He leaves his brother weeping. Have you ever seen a hairy man weep? The water runs down like snow melting in a mountain forest, making new rivers and paths through the hair. You never know where the water is going to go, right? It's like chaos theory. But needless to say, Jacob left Beersheba to save his life. I'm sure if anyone asks him along the way, like, why are you on this journey to Haran? He doesn't tell them that story, right? He's probably more like, oh, you know, I'm just off to see the world. Felt like I needed to stretch my legs a little bit, right? But now that we have a good idea of why he set off and under what circumstances, let's catch back up with him in Genesis 28. And we'll read 10 to 22 this time. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And now we know it's not just some journey, right? When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he'd placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." So Jacob is on this journey and stops at a certain place to sleep. And can I ask, this happens in movies. I saw it in Lord of the Rings too. It's like, who uses a rock for a pillow? Why would you use a rock for a pillow? I mean, you're just setting yourself up to have visions and crazy dreams, right? Or at least you're setting yourself up to have a really horrible journey with a crick in the neck as you walk miles and miles after you've slept on a rock. It's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's not how I'd want to begin my journey. But Jacob has this amazing experience with God in this place. And honestly, it really seems like the first time that Jacob is experiencing God for himself. It's the first time that we know of that God speaks to him directly and not in his father's voice. This is something new for him. Only one time prior to this do we hear him speak God's name, and it's when he's pretending to be Esau, when he was fooling his father, when he is lying, when he is in the depths of deceit. In Genesis 27:20, it says, "Isaac asked his son, 'How did you find it so quickly, my son?' 'The Lord, your God, gave me success,' he replied." He's pretending to be Esau, and he says, "The Lord, your God, gave me success." He says, "The Lord, your God," not "The Lord, my God," not "The Lord, our God," "The Lord, your God." Just make it clear that while Jacob is on this journey and he's in this mess that he's made, he's not looking for God. He's not looking for God. The NIV word "reached" in "reached a certain place" is translated more closely with "happens upon" or "strikes upon." It's really focused on how random it is, this place in which Jacob chose to stop. But if you've ever experienced God, many of us can know that something that seems random, something that seems unplanned, something that seems like happenstance, something that surprises us, can be a divinely scheduled encounter with the living God. And that is what happens here. He's not looking, but he is found. And isn't it a wonder that God bothers himself with this man? I mean, have you thought about it, that God bothers with this man, this deceitful, lying little worm? I mean, up to this point, when you're reading his story, you don't like him. Right? You don't think he's smart. You don't think he's like this wise person. You just don't like him. And honestly, I'm not sure we like him directly after this. If we look at the text again, we'll see that even after this encounter with God, he says, I mean, if you notice, he says, "If you do these things for me, God, if you take care of me, if you give me food, if you give me clothes, if you help me return home safely, then you will be my God." And it just shows where his heart is and what limited understanding he has, right? He has his experiences with God, and it's not like he's immediately changed. He obviously doesn't understand who God is. And it really drives home for me how undeserving he is. How undeserving he is to experience God in this way, to have this vision. This dream may have brought him to his knees, but only in awe, not in repentance. And he almost immediately begins trying to bend God's will to his own will, right? He's already working it, right? And as much as we can look at this text and find ourselves with a distaste for Jacob, a distaste for this man, like if we really think about it, aren't we just like Jacob? Aren't we just like him? We pray for what we want. We ask God to do what we want him to do. I mean, we don't say it like this, but we do. We ask for our will to be done. We think we know what's best for our lives or the lives of those around us. And when he doesn't answer our prayer the way we want him to, when he hasn't done what we want him to do, how do we respond? Often, well, you're not my God anymore. I'm not going to serve you if you can't serve me, right? That's how we respond. And we might not say those things because we have a little bit of fear, right? But that's how we treat it. He doesn't answer my prayers, then why bother? Then why bother talking to him, right? Are we any better than Jacob? Are we more holy? Are we more deserving of an encounter with God? Isn't this just the best Christmas sermon? You guys in the best mood? This is awesome. I know Christmas, everyone's like, I just want to think about the baby Jesus and just picture baby Jesus because I know the story. It's like sitting in class when you're studying something you already know and you can just check out, right? You're like, I didn't really want to think, you know? Well, welcome to the best Christmas sermon you've ever heard. I'm just kidding. There's actually a lot of really good ones that are coming after this. But let's look real quick now that we've examined ourselves and we've already determined we don't like Jacob. Let's look at the other person in this encounter. When God reveals himself to Jacob, what is God like? We get a picture of what Jacob's like. Jacob has just tricked Isaac, his father, who up to this point has a much closer relationship with God. Isaac is the heir. Isaac is the man of God. Isaac has the promise from God. Isaac has a covenant with God, a holy covenant with God, and this man, Jacob, has just taken it. And by the looks of it, he has no idea what he has stolen. He's almost, you know, he's stealing a promise from God. He's breaking into this holy covenant and claiming it for himself, right? It just seems like he should be struck dead immediately, right? He has no idea what he has stepped into. How disrespectful is that to God? And just forget about how the disrespect shown to his father and his brother. But look at the disrespect he shows God. Thinking he can steal a promise. He obviously doesn't know God because he's not even afraid for a second. I mean, he obviously believes that this promise, that he needs it. He obviously believes he needs this blessing. He already has the birthright, which in man's eyes is everything, but he goes for the blessing too. So he understands that there is a power. He understands that Isaac has this thing, right? But he doesn't know what it is, and he steals it. That's so disrespectful to God. Does that constitute sin? Is this man in sin? You would think he is ripe. You would think when God comes to speak with him, when God comes to show himself, he is going to give him a holy tongue lashing, just what he deserves, right? You would think, oh, God is going to show up and put the fear of God in him. That's the first thing he needs. God needs to show up and put the fear of God in him. Look, Jacob, we need to start off on the right foot here. You need to understand who I am. You need to know whom you serve. Let me introduce myself, right? Little fire, little brimstone. But God doesn't do that. He does show him whom he serves. He does. But God doesn't even bring up his past sin. God doesn't bring up the sins he's just committed while the guilt is fresh. God makes no mention of his faults. He makes no mention of his failures. You know what God leads with? Grace. He leads with grace. He makes this covenant with Jacob. And he gives him grace, a grace that we know that Jacob does not deserve. A grace that Jacob cannot understand. God not only leads with grace, he leads with a promise. Man, Jacob starts out with like, if this and if that and if that, and God just says, this is what I promised to you. Jacob, and what he says is, if you're faithful, I'll be faithful. And before he even says that, God knows his heart. God knows what he's going to say. God says, here is my promise and I am faithful. Let me introduce myself. I'm God. And let's not talk about your past. Let's not talk about who you are. Let's talk about who I am. And I'm not going to talk about what you've done. I want to talk about what I promise you. I want to talk about my faithfulness. He leads with a promise. He leads by showing Jacob his goodness, He leads with his faithfulness. And Jacob, let's be honest, he's a little rough around the edges, right? As we all are when we encounter the living God. We don't just encounter God and like all of a sudden we're changed, right? We encounter God and all of a sudden the next day we're like, man, I don't use any swear words. I don't touch alcohol. I used to smoke, but not today. I'm blessing and giving and, right, I tithe everything, right? I dress real sharp. I won't go there. But like, we're not changed immediately, and Jacob is not changed immediately. He's still rough around the edges. He doesn't understand. But this is where he has the first encounter. And this encounter is not just about Jacob. It's not just about Jacob. In his vision, let's talk about the vision for a minute, he sees a ladder connecting heaven and earth with angels ascending and descending this ladder. This ladder, this vision, represents a connection between heaven and earth, a connection between heaven and earth. Jacob calls it the gate of heaven. He calls it the gate of heaven because it represents to him and to us access to heaven. And like, who could blame him right now for trying to take advantage of that access, right? I mean, who has this access to heaven? Who has this access to God? And here he sees this ladder with angels ascending and descending, and he sees that he has this gate of heaven. He has this access to God. Jacob's ladder represents access to heaven. When I think Jacob, he says, how awesome is this place, right? I think he might think it's confined to that area. Like, man, I've stumbled upon this amazing place that's access to heaven. But this access to heaven, this ladder, is just a taste. It's just a taste. And this vision, God says in verse 14, on this promise, he says, all peoples will be blessed by you and your offspring. We've heard this before. This promise has been the same. This promise has been whispered continually, repeated down his family line, right? Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. I will bless all people through you and your offspring. God gives this promise. How is this promise fulfilled? Well, now let's turn to the New Testament. And if you will, turn with me to John 1:44. And it's a small little encounter, but it says so much. In John 1:44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Read that again. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here's the connection. Jesus is saying here, I am access to heaven. You will see greater things than these. That's the stories that you've heard, all that you know, the promise that you've read about is being fulfilled. You will see heaven open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I am access to heaven. I am heaven come to earth. And not only that, but I will show you how to bring heaven to earth. I and the fulfillment of that long ago promise. And he does just that. He does just that. And then after he leaves, he leaves a helper. God sends the Holy Spirit to even further expand this access to heaven. This is not just a ladder. This is an outpouring. This is an outpouring of heaven. Man, what a promise to be fulfilled. And make no mistake, guys, this is the same grace that God showed this undeserving man that he now shows to everyone, to the ends of the earth. All peoples are blessed because of it. This ladder is a small showing of Jesus. It's just a small showing of Jesus, of this access to heaven, of heaven come to earth. When I think about it, I say, man, why did God come looking for Jacob? Why did God come looking for Jacob? Well, same reason he came looking for me. Jacob wasn't looking for God. Jacob was undeserving, but God chased him down. And God came looking for us. God came looking for each one of us. For each one of us, and let's be honest, we weren't looking for him. Maybe we're not looking for him now. But God still chases us down. God still seeks us out. And just like Jacob, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But God leads with his grace. He leads with his grace. Sometimes, you know, I don't even know if Jacob was aware of his shortcomings. But I think too often we are very aware of our shortcomings. Right? We may feel that all that we've done disqualifies us from the promises of God. Even after we're saved, right? I mean, much like Jacob, we have this experience, and like it's like we're little by little, we change, right? I mean, we kind of wanted that to happen to Jacob. He wanted it to happen to us, this like amazing overnight thing, right? And then we feel like when we're not changed overnight, or we're still not perfect, or we're not where God wants us to be, we're like, we're falling short, right? And we just feel like, man, yes, I got saved, but I just feel like I keep messing up, and all that I'm doing and all that I've done disqualifies me from the promises of God. Maybe I believe that God is faithful and that God keeps promises and that God has made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus, but I feel like my actions disqualify me. But just like Jacob, God meets us where we're at, and he is faithful even when we are not. He leads with his grace. He leads with his faithfulness. He leads with his goodness. God's plan for your life cannot be stopped by you. You do not have the power to do so because it was never up to you anyway. God's plan for your life was not up to how amazing that you are. Jacob is not amazing. He didn't get this plan of God because God was like, you know who is a deserving person? That Jacob guy. When I look down upon all the earth, the person that I see that I want to bless, that I want to make a covenant with and keep promises to, is that guy Jacob, right? We are Jacob. And God's plan for our life and God's power in our life is not based on our goodness. It's based on his. It's based on his faithfulness. God doesn't even bring up who Jacob was. He tells him who he is. And God is unchanged by us. And God's goodness and God's grace is not based on anything that we do. It's based on the blood of the Lamb. It is based on God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And that is what we're celebrating this season. That is what we should see when we see a nativity scene. Or we see that baby Jesus. It's heaven come to earth. It is all access. He is grace personified, and he is about to open it up to everybody. He makes it possible. He makes heaven come to earth. And he gives us access to heaven, and he teaches us and shows us, not just in his word, but through his Holy Spirit, how we can make heaven come to earth when his will is done. When his will is done. And isn't that what we want, his will? When we look at the God of this story, when we see how he treats Jacob, we might not like that Jacob gets such a blessing when he doesn't deserve it. But that's God's will. And we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's grace. We're just as undeserving of Jacob. But guess what? It's God's will. And may his will be done. And I just pray this holiday season, as we celebrate this, that we would understand what we are celebrating. It is the greatest gift of all time, access to heaven. Heaven come to earth. And I just pray that our prayers would say, may your will be done. Because your will is what changed my life, and your will is continuing to change my life. It's your grace, and it's your faithfulness. It's making me a new person, and I don't deserve it. And I praise you, and I thank you that you are so good to me. May that be our heart's desire, not just this season, but throughout every year, through every day, that we would understand, man, that child. When they are singing, a child unto us, a son is given, a child is born in Bethlehem. That was the beginning, a continuation of the promise, but the beginning of access to heaven for all, that we could truly come and understand God's grace and his faithfulness and his goodness. And I pray that you would stop looking at your past. I pray that this would help you understand his grace and his goodness, that you could stop looking at your past, that you could stop thinking that you're disqualified, that you could stop thinking that you are the one that holds God back from working in your life, because God is God, and he is good, and he is faithful, and his will be done. Amen. I pray that you have a great day. And I pray that you walk in the grace and the goodness that God has given each one of us.